trial, and there is meat and things in pieces. There is hot salted tears, which is where the patagonic is rolling down its face into the tears, sobs into the night. There are some neighbours in our lives that kind of stay with us forever. There are moments that change us. We're never quite the same again. We never see ourselves in quite the same way again. This is one of those moments for Peter. I guess all of us have regrets. Probably there are some situations in your life that you would do anything to change if you could. You are aware of times where you have let people down, where you let yourself down, where you let God down. And you'd do anything to go back and play it out in a different way. Surely. It's a moment that breaks it. And yet, it's also a moment that ends up making it. It's a moment where he reaches the end. And if that end turns out to be a moment for him as well. Now, other than Jesus, Peter is the guy we get to know most in Mark's Bible. It's not surprising, by the way, because Mark almost certainly wrote his gospel account on the basis of Peter's testimony. So, there's a guy in the early church called Papias who wrote that Mark became Peter's interpreter and wrote accurately all that he remembered. So, Mark's kind of a scribe, and Peter is the one who's feeding him all the information for the gospel. So, it's not surprising that Peter plays by the wrong role. It's quite striking the honesty. This is included. If you have questions about the reliability of the Bible, it's quite striking that things that are deeply embarrassing for the people who wrote the Bible are nonetheless included in it. It gives us a sense that they're seeking to be honest about what really happens. But in a sense, as the first disciple of Jesus called, Peter, he's a bit of a picture in the Gospel of Mark of what it means for all of us to be a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus. In a sense, Peter's story is kind of all of our story, if you like. So what we're going to do for a few minutes together to start to finish, we're going to wind back to the start of Peter's story in Mark's Gospel. We're going to kind of follow it through, and I think we'll get to the context of this moment. With those hot, salty tears, those sobs into the night, how did it get there? And so we're going to see through Peter's story that this, I think, is one of two defining moments in Peter's life. There are two defining moments in the gospel, in this account of Jesus' life, for Peter. And I think we're going to see that they will become, or they need to be, two defining moments in all of our lives as we are followers of Jesus, just like So, you know that Peter actually started his life as Simon. And Simon is a fisherman, right? So he's a down to, you know, that's a kind of guy with a regular living kind of job. He's his brother is Andrew. And the story is that they're out fishing, and during the Jesus comes, he says, come follow me. And you get the little insight into Peter, the fact that he just literally drops his nets and follows. Okay, Peter is an impulsive, all in kind of guy. And he begins the adventure of a lifetime. He leaves everything and starts following Jesus around. And that's literally what the disciples did. They literally followed Jesus around the place. And they saw everything, right? The first miracle recorded in the Mark's Gospel is Simon's mother-in-law being healed. I mean, that's a win all round, isn't it? From his perspective. So it's amazing. And he's there as he sees Jesus touch lepers. He's there when the paralytic comes through the roof. And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then he says, "Take up your mat and walk." And he sees him walk out. Again, he's there with his evil spirits that banish the word from Jesus. So they can't kind of carry on. And eventually, Jesus starts to run it through the roof of his disciples. And then he goes up to it and he prays. He says, "I'll show you who the 12 who my closest followers are going to be in." And who is the first one on this? And so Simon Peter. And at that point, he's renamed Peter. We're going to be the rock on which this new kingdom movement is built. And goodness me, the adventures that they had. I mean, maybe it was Simon's boat that they were living when the storm nearly killed them. And then Jesus woke up and said, "Be still." Can you just imagine Simon's heart as it engaged with them? Who is this man? There were times when Jesus would take a smaller group of them with him and leave the rest behind the screen. And Simon was right there in that group. Simon, James, and John. There's the time that the 12-year-old girl died. And he took Simon and those two others into the room. And he heard Jesus say, "Little girl, get up, school, life." He was there with that same little intimate group of three on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they literally heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son." And Jesus transfigured before them. It was the same group of three that were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter is a real heart, honestly, kind of guy. I mean, he is the first to put his hand up. Situation. So when they're out on the boat and Jesus walks across the water to them, who's the guy who thinks it's a good idea to get out of the boat and walk on the water with Jesus? Obviously it's like that's just classic Peter. He's all in with Jesus, and so he steps out, he gets afraid, Jesus rescues him. But you know, that takes us to the first. Because all the way through this, they're trying to work out who is this guy. And then there's that famous occasion where Jesus asks them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they're saying, like, "Oh, maybe a prophet, maybe a teacher, who knows?" And Jesus says, "Who do you say?" And there's Peter, hands up. You're the Messiah. That's the first defining moment in his life. It's the moment. He gets it where no one else does. He sees it. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised rescuer. He's come to deliver his people. But he's not fully the rule. So just a few moments later, he's rebuking Jesus at the thought that when Jesus says, "Well, look, I'm a very suffering Messiah. I'm going to go to the cross. There's a price to be paid, and I will pay it for you." And Peter says, "No, you don't. You're the Messiah. There's no way we're going to let you go to the cross." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Some of the strongest words spoken in the Gospels to Simon. This kind of full-blooded, passionate follower. So you just imagine how stressing and confusing it is for the side of Peter and the other disciples as Jesus insists we're going to go to the cross. And then suffering and dying and being rejected. You can imagine the bewilderment of the upper room when showing up passing his son together, Jesus says, "What are these men showing you?" And can you just imagine Simon just being so angry at the thought that someone would betray Jesus? Peter would have been livid at the idea. But then just imagine Peter's horror as Jesus then says, "Actually, all of you are going to abandon." That's what he says in chapter 14, just before our reading today. He says, verse 27, "You'll all fall away." And Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." So he insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. And then Mary picks up steam as Jesus arrested Peter, sword in the guard, Jesus cuts off the ear of the high priest in the efforts. He's so sure of himself, Peter. So proud. Where did that pride come from? Maybe his spiritual privilege. I mean, Jesus chose. He said, you're one of the 12, you're one of the three. Of the three, you're going to be the lead. Huge spiritual privilege. Maybe it's proximity to Jesus. I mean, even in the writing of the thing that's so long. Maybe just his passionate temperance. So proud. Not me, Jesus, but my heaven, say. But Jesus himself said, everyone who exalts himself will be humble. So there he is in that courtyard. Verse 66. One of the servant girls of the high priest came by. Servant. At the same time, Jesus is being tried by a most powerful person in the whole religious ecosystem. And it's a servant girl, Peter. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also with the Nazarene Jesus that even night. I don't think they all understand what we're talking about. But when you start living in deception and denial and untruth, it has a way of escalating. And that's exactly what happens. It escalates. And so the servant girl sees it again, she says, this fellow is one of them, and again, because what you do, you have to stick to your ground. The lie is out, and you have to just keep on living. And so actually, surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean, God said. And he began to call down curses. And he swore to them, I don't know this man. Now he brings up the name Jesus. This man. And then the pot grows. Then he remembers. And then the tears come. Yeah, I hear what Peter thought, but when he thought of that, I understand for Jesus. Maybe he imagined that it would be, I don't know, more grand, more noble, more impressive. But that's not how real life works. In real life, we're called to stand for Jesus in the mundane, unseen, unimpressive, servant girl in a shady courtyard, out of the way. That's where the real battle is happening. That's where it happens. And this, I think, is the second and final moment in Jesus' life. Again, earlier, the final moment was, he saw Jesus clearly. Your Messiah, your Savior. Now, he sees himself clearly. That's, I think, the second and final moment in his life, where he finally sees himself clearly. For those of you here a couple of weeks ago, we saw that in this kind of account of Jesus' death, we see that there are basically two categories. There's the faithful, and there's the unfaithful. And what Mark shows us is that there's only one person in the faithful category, and that's Jesus. Everyone else is over here in an unfaithful, whether you're the disciples, or the religious leaders, or the kind of broken authorities, whoever you happen to be, you're in this big category. There's only one person over here. And here's the thing about Peter. He didn't really know that. He really thought that he was over here with Jesus. I'm going to be faithful. Everyone else might be over there, but not me. That's at a deep level. That's what he thought of himself. He didn't really see himself clearly. He didn't know the depths of his own capacity to fail, to screw up. which gives in his trial, they blindfold him and they beat him and they say, "Go on, prophesy, who beat you?" They're mocking him, saying, "Call yourself a prophet?" It's so ironic, because just a few chapters earlier he said exactly that would happen. And meanwhile, in the courtyard, exactly what he said would happen to Peter, that's happening as well. Jesus always treated his word. Peter breaks his word. One of the descriptions of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11 is that he would delight in the fear of the Lord. In other words, that he'd care most of all about what God wants. Not about the other people around him. He's fear of Jesus. He delights in the fear of the Lord. He cares most about his heavenly Father and that enables him to stand firm. What do we see with Peter? He is crippled by the fear of man. That's the thing going on, isn't it?
Jesus did. Get my hands. In other words, you haven't seen a Jesus.
Because Jesus cannot and will not use proud, self-reliant people. And after this moment, that wasn't his dream. Because finally he'd seen himself living. He knew that he was living of deep faith. Yeah, when Peter meets Jesus after Jesus raised from the dead, Jesus beautifully reinstates gives Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. I wonder where that love came from. Maybe it's from an experience that Jesus offers a grace. Have you gone out to the depths and been lifted up by Jesus? And that fuels your love. Peter was a changed man. He cherished the gospel of grace that he then proclaimed with such passion to others because he believed it himself. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing? He was the one who was the kind of chief proclaimer of his good news and the salvation of Jesus has won for us. And he could do that with integrity because he tasted it himself because he had gone to this. He'd seen what he was capable of and how God loves him anyway. You see, the only way to be an effective and fruitful Christian leader is by passing through the deep valley of humiliation, where you get to behave yourself. God cannot be well on his back, but even loves to use the humble. I remember this in my own life. We had the pandemic a few years ago. It was a tough time for us, actually. We had a party at the time. We weren't good. But we all shut away, we never actually saw any movies in the pandemic. So it's all sponsored, you know. Yeah, we're quite good at putting on a good face, even though we're actually in each other's presence. It's so much easier, obviously. But the truth is, we weren't really. I wasn't really. And I remember one of the hardest things I've ever done was I had to stand up. Some of you weren't good.